MZTV.
Well, the first order of business here today on today's episode of MZTV is to thank J.K. Bell, our sister, who always makes very encouraging comments on this channel. She sent me a box of homemade Christmas cookies, and it is never too late or too early to eat Christmas cookies. And she has a note here, Merry last, hopefully, Christmas. I get it, and I'm with you on that. These are homemade cookies, individually wrapped. This sister has a knack for baking. This one is shaped in, looks like a mug of probably hot chocolate with whipped cream on top. I'm trying to figure out which one to try. There was a brownie in here, but that one's not available. I don't know what happened to it. This is a snowflake. I think I might eat that one, but let's see what else we have here. A Christmas tree. I have to admit, I did eat a Christmas tree. And I'm sorry to say, but some of these got crunched up a little bit. I don't know what this once was, but I doubt that it compromises the taste at all. A handful of Hershey's Kisses. Right back at you, JK. And a Christmas sweater. All right, I'm gonna have a taste of the Christmas sweater live here on MZTV. Here we go. Oh, Christmas sweater is absolutely delicious. JK, thank you so much for baking for me and sending it here to Fort Lauderdale. I will try to control myself and hopefully make all of this last for at least 36 hours. All right, welcome everyone to the show. And I pretty basically finished for now my teaching on love, on agape love, but not really, because what I'm going to do today is read a letter I got from a woman that has never written before, to my knowledge. I don't know this individual, but she is very sincere, obviously a real seeker, and I don't know how she found this channel, but she did, and I'm glad she did. And yet she admits to me in these posts from, this was on MZTV 1641. I believe this was my first foray into the topic of agape love. That is my first foray lately. The video titled, The Devastating Power of Agape Love. And I know this woman won't mind, I hope she doesn't mind, that I'm going to read her letter, her post, and my answer to it. Because this is going to provide all of us a lesson on tough love and how productive it is. And it really is a complimentary message to yesterday's talk on how God can still be loving even while exercising indignation on people, to bring them to an end of themselves and to prepare that soil, to make that soil fertile for the planting of the truth. This woman's name is Polly Dunn, and I want to just speak to Polly now and say thank you for writing me. I took the time to answer you thoroughly because of the sincerity of your letter, your concern for me. I understand where you're coming from. And Polly, just 30 minutes ago, I realized you had written a response to my response. And this response you wrote to my response is the best thing you could have done. Because right now, you are believing an extremely dangerous teaching that you got from the religion that you're apologizing for in the first post. Let this be an example of love, because I love this woman, even though I don't know her, but I detect a really teachable spirit and a good spirit. And here's what she wrote. I'm confused. I've had to turn off some of your YouTube videos because you started saying terrible things about the church or Christians. Where is the agape love in that? I agree some churches teach things they probably shouldn't, but if the people that attend that church and like the community or whatever about that church, then so be it. What people believe or do is between God and them. Because God has agape love, he loves everyone where they are at. And she ends it with a heart. Always a nice touch. Always works for me. Nice red heart there at the end. I responded to Polly this way. The same day she wrote this, I responded. Hello, Polly. First of all, I'm glad you found this channel. I hope you keep watching. You have to remember that when our Lord started calling the Pharisees snakes, vipers, whitewashed tombs, many people left him. They stopped following him and listening to him. They turned him off. But why did the Lord say these terrible things about those people? Because they were perverting the straight ways of the Lord and causing people to stumble. Because of awful teachings like eternal torment, the Christian religion, not Christ, mind you, but the Christian religion has turned more people away from the true God and the true Christ than any other organization on the face of the earth. The criticism our Lord leveled against the mainstream religion of his day was because they taught, quote, the traditions of men rather than the truth of God. Today, the Christian religion is infected with the same evil spirit, and the deception is even worse than it was in our Lord's day. So you see, I am following the example of the Lord himself in calling out hypocrisy and wrong teaching. Did not our Lord still have agape love for these people? Of course he did, but this is called tough love, and it is the truest kind of love. I think it may have been Solomon who said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Polly, before I go on here, I want you to know, thank you for your bravery here. I am a friend, even though I don't know you. I am a friend. God led you to this channel for a reason. And you are going to receive truth today. I hope I get this whole thing, everything I want to say to you, I really hope I get it out today. You are going to hear things today that will introduce you to an important truth and will become for you words of aeonian life, that is, life that endures through the ages. I thank God you're here. I don't know how you got here. It doesn't matter. You're here. God has answered your prayer to know him in a deeper way. You already know him in a deep way because you have refused, as I found out in your follow-up letter, you have refused to believe the horrible teaching of eternal torment. Thank God for that. There's one more thing that needs to happen here, and we're going to get to that in your second letter. Okay, I'm going to continue now reading my response. My charge from the Apostle Paul is to, quote, expose, rebuke, and entreat. 2 Timothy 4:2. Exposure and rebuke are vital ingredients in announcing Christ. our Lord and Paul saved their worst accusations for mainstream religion. These are the true enemies, and I follow the examples of our Lord and Christ. It is my job to call people out of this deceptive religion. I have a heart for them, and so I don't want them to stay there and continue to believe such God-defiling teachings as eternal torment and free will. You must admit, yes, that eternal torment is the worst evil that has ever infected humanity. It is a completely false teaching. And as a teacher, I can't just leave people alone, as you suggest. Remember, Polly said, if people like their church, or they like the community, or whatever that there is about the church that people like, what they do is between God and them, Polly said, because God is agape love. He loves everyone where they are at. But Polly, does not God actively move people to where he wants them? Does God leave everyone where they're at? Although I would never end a sentence with a preposition. However, we're going to roll with this. Did God leave the Apostle Paul where he was at as a Pharisee? His number one enemy, God's number one enemy? Did God leave him there? Did God have such a laissez-faire, hands-off attitude so as to say, well, that's where he is. He likes it here. I'm going to leave him alone. No, God did not leave Saul the Pharisee alone. He leveled him, aggressively leveled him, showered him with unprecedented grace, and changed that man's life in an instant. God was not a gentleman. God was not respecting Saul's free will. God was not trying to exercise some kind of Hallmark love by leaving him where he was. He changed him. And as a teacher, back to my response, I can't leave people alone, as you suggest. This may be your luxury, but it's not my luxury. Rather, I herald to them. See, this is me now. I'm going off the script here, but as an evangelist, I have it built in me by God that I can't leave people alone. I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him drink. I can show the horse a nice freshwater lake over here, and I can lead him to the water. And as an evangelist, this is what I do. I do this show every day, and I've done it for decades in order to not leave people where they are, in an attempt to lure them with the truth away from the lies. And before I'm done here, Polly, you're going to see that one of the most diabolical lies in the churches that you kind of excuse here, well, they're just churches, people like them, let them stay. But you, in fact, today, and we will find this out from her second letter, are believing a lie that you learned in that church that is keeping you from membership in the body of Christ. Please stay with me. This is important. See, I'm not letting you go, am I? I can't. It's not in me to just, well, that's the way Polly believes now. Maybe someday she'll come to the realization that it was not her will to choose Christ, but that Christ chose her. I'm giving away the game here because I'll say it now. Polly admits in her second letter that she believes in human free will. This is a deadly, deadly teaching. And Polly, it's in my power. If it's in my power, if God gives me any power of persuasion, or if he gives me the truth at all, I am going to use it to bring you out of this lie. Because then you will, for the first time, acknowledge that Jesus Christ saved you out of sin and death. It wasn't your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I wanted to get that out. I don't want Polly to turn this off. She admits she turns some of my shows off because I start to get critical of the Christian religion and the people in it because, well, they are purveyors. They are deliverers of the most evil messages. That it depends on a human being to save themselves. This is what Christians believe, Polly, and what you currently believe, as you admit in your second letter, which I'm going to read because it's public and I appreciate you writing these things. They believe that it is up to a human being to save him or herself. Even though the psalmist says salvation from a human is futile, Christianity says salvation from a human is essential. You must act. The cross itself was not enough. You now must act independently of God to choose Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're damned. And if you do, I don't know how in good conscience you could thank God for your salvation. You'd be a hypocrite to do so. If you were the one who saved yourself by believing in Jesus, how can you laud Jesus for your salvation? You did it. You did it. As though God left you alone. This is what free will insists. I should just go right down to the comment. You're right, Polly says. Jesus did do a little name calling and then forgave them on the cross. And that is why I believe in total reconciliation. Fantastic. Great. I love that. That's a beautiful truth. And you've come far to see that. Now keep going. But I still believe in free will. There is the problem. It's a huge problem. It's not just a little thing, Polly. It is keeping you from believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Please don't turn this video off. Please. God's answering your prayer. I know you've prayed for truth because he gave you the truth of the reconciliation of all. But how is it that all are reconciled to God? How could it be possible for everyone to come to a realization of the truth if God doesn't do it, if God depends on people exercising their free wills? If he hopes they all exercise their free wills. But if a will is truly free, then it can freely resist God, can it not? How could it be guaranteed? How could the reconciliation of all be guaranteed if anyone has a free will? Our wills are free only to reject God. Paul is clear in Romans chapter 3. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Not one is seeking out God. Romans 3, 10, 11, 12. No one is seeking out God. No one. That's our, quote, freedom. And yet even that is a result of God locking up altogether in stubbornness. Romans 11, 32. So as a teacher, I can't just leave people alone, as you suggest. This may be your luxury, but it's not my luxury. Rather, I herald to them. I can't make them turn away from the false toward the true, but I can put the truth out there. And putting the truth out there involves exposure and rebuke. 2 Timothy 4, 2 again, Paul tells Timothy, and this is the charge for every teacher of the Word of God, expose, rebuke, and entreat. So as you can see, two-thirds of evangelism is negative. It's useless to entreat someone who is locked up in stubbornness and convinced that the lie is the truth. You have to first expose the lie, rebuke whatever false teacher gave them that lie, then you entreat. No one paves a road until they clear the road of dead animals and tomato cans. You have to clear the road. You have to smooth the way, like John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ. You have to expose and rebuke. Blow up the lie in no uncertain terms. Point your finger at the liar. Get them out of the room. And now we can entreat. So therefore, putting the truth out involves exposure and rebuke. Is this not the example of our Lord and Paul? So as you can see, I am following their example. It does not mean I do not love all people, including even Christians, who hold and teach the most awful man-made teachings that defile the name of the true God in Christ. Because, Polly, I do love them. I love them so much that I've dedicated my life to helping them escape the trap of Satan that keeps them from aeonian life, even while they firmly believe they have this life, but they don't. Because as our Lord said, and this is true, as true today as it was then, they're believing the teachings of humans. They love their traditions more than the truth of God. You've come to realize that eternal torment is a tradition. It's a false teaching, and that has been exposed to you. Now I hope to expose to you the lie of the teaching of human free will. There's not one scripture verse that supports it. I end my first response to you. I hope this helps. I hope you keep watching. Grace and peace to you, Polly. And again, just 30 minutes, 40 minutes now, before this show, I read the following. Polly writes me publicly, which is why I'm reading this. And again, I hope Polly's not offended. Thank you for the explanation. You're right. Jesus did do a little name calling and then forgave them on the cross. And that is why I believe in total reconciliation. But I still believe in free will. The gates to the new Jerusalem will always be open. But just like here and now, we will have to make the decision. We will have to make the decision to walk through those gates. I do not believe Jesus will ever give up on his lost sheep. Just like he said, until he can deliver us all to the Father. But in the end, you seem to put forth contradictory things here that Jesus will not give up on his lost sheep until he can deliver everyone to the Father. But what if one of the sheep doesn't want to come into the fold? How does the shepherd, the actual shepherd, deliver a lost sheep back to the fold? How does he do it, Polly? Does he sit in the pen and hope it comes back? This is human free will. Human free will is a shepherd sitting on his haunches in the pen with his chin in his hands, hoping the sheep returns. He can go out and call for it. He can try to bait it into the pen. But isn't that kind of pitiful? When he can take hold of the sheep, take it in his arms and carry it back. The most recalcitrant sheep can be taken by the shepherd, literally carried. Haven't you seen those great artistic renditions of Jesus carrying the sheep? And this is what actual shepherds did. Did you know that every sheep in the fold is injured? Do you know that every human being in the human fold is injured, Polly? You might say that the sheep can be lured into the pen with the right kind of food, maybe by ringing a bell or getting a sheepdog. But what if the sheep is injured? What if it has broken its leg and can't move? Polly, the entire human race has broken its leg and can't move. It's worse than that. We are dead in trespasses and sins. No amount of cajoling or inviting is going to get the reconciliation that you believe in accomplished. Because we have all gone out of the way. All of us as sheep have gone astray. And we are not able to come back into the fold. To use another analogy, when a fireman pulls up to a burning house, knowing there are people unconscious in the house, overcome by smoke, does he honk the horn and yell into the house, "I'm going to give you 5 more minutes. You better hurry." No, the fireman goes in and carries the unconscious people out. Polly, the entire human race is unconscious in sin and death. Read Romans chapter 3, 10, 11, 12. Not one is seeking out God. We're all sheep with broken legs. We are all victims of the noxious fumes, the Adamic fumes of sin and death, and we are unable to even respond to cajoling, to encouraging words, to the Savior begging us to come back. "Please come back." "But I can't. I've broken my legs." "Just please come back." Back to the shepherd analogy, because you used it yourself. It's beautiful. The shepherd does not see the injured sheep in the field and challenge it to get up. Challenge it to walk back to the fold, which may be miles away. We're all injured. We're all injured sheep. We're not even healthy sheep. We're fractured. While we were still helpless, a healthy sheep is not helpless. A healthy sheep can return to the fold with the right provocation. I think you see God as one who provokes the human race, tries to get them to move. "Come on, look what I did for you." You cannot provoke an injured sheep into the fold. You have to reach down, pick it up, and carry it home. This is what Christ does to everyone. He's not, as we're told, a gentleman who lets people go their own way, respects their realm of freedom, as you now believe. God respects our realm of freedom, and it's up to us to respond. But Polly, what if we're unable to respond? We have all gone out of the way. There is no one righteous, no, not one. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, while we are still helpless, Jesus Christ died for our sake. Still helpless. And as I was saying, a healthy lamb, a healthy sheep is not helpless, but a crippled one is. Can't go anywhere. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, "The grace of God overwhelmed me." Paul was not only a broken, helpless sinner, but he was a rabid enemy of Christ. He did not exercise his free will that day on the road to Damascus. I would love for you to read Romans chapter 9. That it is God is who is the potter and we are the clay. The clay is helpless and inert in the hands of the potter. And this is the divine picture of God's relationship to humanity. Humanity is inert. It's helpless. It can't shape itself into anything, no matter how much it's talked to, no matter how many sermons are preached to it, no matter how beautiful the music is, it cannot move. It cannot make itself into anything. Yet God forms the clay into what he will. Romans chapter 9, please read the entire chapter. It will change the way you think. And I pray to God that you change the way you think, Polly, because today you believe that you chose Christ, that Christ left you alone, and you had some inner ability to choose him. You did not. It is a deception. You were lied to by the Christian religion. This is why I hate the Christian religion on your behalf. And I will continue to criticize them and to expose their lies and to rebuke the teachers so that they don't lie to any more people who go along thinking that Christ saved them when what they really believe is that their faith in Christ saved them. Your faith in Christ did not save you, Polly. Christ saved you. And I pray that today you come to that realization.